Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulations, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted. Let us pray. Holy Father, we come before your presence. We know that you are the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Grant that we would better appreciate this reality, this truth. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen. Before I continue, let me also mention there will be a Deacon's Fund offering this morning. So that will be at the conclusion of communion, a Deacon's Fund offering. Father of mercies and God of all comfort. This term is an ancient Hebrew expression. Instead of the Apostle Paul saying, God is a merciful Father, he says it this way. It's a more forceful way of saying the same thing. And the intent is to do this very thing, to characterize God by a quality that he has. If you were to be characterized by one of your most obvious traits, what would it be? Well, God wants to characterize himself to us as being ready to help us out of every worrisome state of mind. Else it wouldn't have been written just this way, you see. And so our theme is this: God gives us peace of mind and he gives us consolation of heart. Let's consider this in three ways. First, he does this selectively, only for his people. Second, he does this even in the midst of the conflicts that we face. And finally, he gives us peace of mind so that we can help others in similar situations. So the first point is God gives us peace of mind selectively. He doesn't do this for everyone. He does it for his people. In other words, he doesn't offer this to the world at large. What did Christ say? In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Not only that, but notice the use of the term used here in our text, Father of mercies. He wants to show himself as the fountainhead, the originator of a state of mind and heart that the whole world would sell its soul for if it can only get it, but it can't. What do people want after all? They want to feel secure. They don't want to worry. They don't want to have anguish of heart or vexation of mind, whether they're working two jobs or fulfilling their desires, good and evil, or by making a name for themselves, or by medicating themselves into some kind of nirvana, or whatever they do. The whole world wants this as a state of mind. They're just going about it the wrong way. Now, why is God able to give his people this sense of peace? In other words, what's the legal basis, the forensic basis as to why he can do this for us? Because the peace of conscience and of mind that the Holy Spirit gives to face circumstances comes to us by way of a result of the ultimate peace that Christ gained for us through his atonement. What the Spirit of God does is that he applies that peace to us experientially, as a subjective experience. Now, let's separate for a moment the peace that came to us by way of Christ's atonement from the peace that we experience in our hearts, because they're actually two different things. But one results, you see, from the other. Christ's atonement for us does two things. It ends the animosity, that is the conflict, that God has towards us as sinners. And it ends the animosity, that is the conflict, that we have with him. And this atonement, working two ways, is a legal act that's done outside of us and separate from the experience, that is the state of having a peaceful state of mind. And a result of this, the Holy Spirit gives us a peaceful state of mind, even in the thick of trying circumstances. Now, as a way to understand this relationship a little better, take, for example, guilt. Americans are very concerned about feelings of guilt, the experience of guilt and how to avoid it. And they'll justify themselves, they'll medicate themselves, whatever, to escape the feeling. But for so many people, when you tell them the reason that they feel guilty is because at a very basic level, if they're born into this world, they are guilty. They often will not accept that solution. Why? Because, you see, they'd rather deal with the symptom. If the symptom goes away, who cares if they're guilty before God or not? That, unhappily, is the state of most people's attitudes. When our sins were laid upon Jesus, the victim, God was showing himself to be an enemy to his son. But once the victim died, the punishment that we deserved had been meted out, you see. And the wrath of God towards him died as well, the penalty having been paid. So what is left then? When wrath is extinguished by the death of the victim, what's left? God's mercy. His shalom, his peace, which he shows not only towards his risen son, but for all those in Christ, for all those who trust in him, you see. So the atonement works in two directions, from God to us and then from us to God. Our second point is this. God gives us peace even in the midst of the conflicts that we face. You'll notice St. Paul calls him the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulations. Now, the Apostle Paul would have been somewhat of an expert on that sort of thing. How would you like to have a ministry like the Apostle Paul? In Acts 9, for example, the Lord speaks to Ananias, who's hesitant to visit Paul. This is after Paul's conversion. And he's hesitant to visit the infamous Saul of Tarsus, this recently converted persecutor of the church. But nonetheless, God says to Ananias, "Go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake." Thankfully, we're not all called to that kind of ministry of apostle. But you can read the litany of ordeals that Paul went through, and my point is he knows something about tribulation and the way the Lord comforted him in the midst of it. He's somewhat of an expert, so he can advise us. I know it's the word of God, but it's fully the words of the Apostle Paul too. And later in this same letter, in this same epistle, the Apostle Paul gives us a whole a litany of what he went through. You can read that in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. In labors more abundant, in stripes, the lashes of the whip, in stripes above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft, in near deaths often, he said. Of the Jews, 5 times I received the 40 stripes save one. 39 lashes of the whip is what they meted out as the most rigorous punishment they were allowed to under Roman law. He received that 5 times. Thrice I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I have been in the deep, in the open sea. And he goes on and on. Now, the point is, won't he do the same for us? Yes, he will. This is the point that Paul is mentioning here. He's not bragging about his tribulations. He's applying them to the people who go through conflicts and problems. Most of the kind of suffering that we undergo is really, in the grand scheme of things, if you put it in right perspective, it's rather mild. Both Peter and Paul were consoled by God's peace even in a dungeon. And yet in all this, the Spirit of God continually assured them that everything was under control. Won't he do the same for you? Of course, we must partake of the means of grace for this to occur. Hear the preaching of the word, partake of the sacraments, and of course, prayer. And the same Spirit of God uses these things to remind us of this, to produce in us this peace that we wouldn't ordinarily have. Our final point is this. God gives us peace of mind and consolation of heart so that we can help others. The Holy Spirit works through us to help others, you know. That's what the text is saying. Who comforted us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Notice that word, that. That we may be able. It means so that, in order that. That's why God does this. The apostle here observing, and of course his observation is the counsel of God. He observes that the hardships and the trials of this life and the way that God resolved them were for the benefit of others, that they would learn. And this is part of what an elder does. And I'm not just talking about those who hold the office of elder. I'm talking about those who are simply older in Christ than others. That person is able to give counsel. And in the biblical community of ancient Israel and in the time of the New Testament, the way the fifth commandment was understood was that the younger were to be counseled by the elders, by those older in the Lord. Titus 2:3 says this. 1 Timothy 5:2 as well. And Paul here is not just speaking of what apostles do, but what older Christians in the Lord are expected to do, and the younger are expected to receive that. He's saying, whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation. That's like saying, if we are afflicted, it is for your help. And if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. Similarly, if you're comforted. God the Spirit is called both counselor and comforter. He brings a plan to help us, but just as importantly, he brings his presence in the midst of the very situations we face. And without knowing how we're going to be delivered, he brings peace that passes all understanding, that guards our hearts and minds. So in conclusion, we've seen that God gives his people peace of mind and consolation of heart. We've seen that he does it selectively. He does it only for his people. He does it even in the midst of the conflicts that they face. And he gives peace of mind to us that we can help others in similar situations. Let us pray. Holy Father, thank you, Lord God, for these exceedingly great and precious promises that you've given to us. Give us the spirit of deference to you always so that even in the situations we face, we would know that you are our deliverer. In Christ's name we pray this. Amen.